Thank you so much for sharing your gifts and your talents with us. Again, there's a CD available. I think there's six songs on it. If you're looking for a stocking stuffer, any love offering, you can get some CDs off of Gerald. So thank you. Thank you so much. I really appreciate that. So if you have your scriptures, let's turn to Revelation chapter 4 this morning. Revelation 4. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. If you don't have scriptures with you, I think you have sermon notes that it should be on as well. As you're turning there, this chapter sets up the stage, the scene of what is to come in chapter 5, a chapter that we will look at next Sunday and Christmas Eve, which I'm excited for. We'll spend 2 weeks in chapter 5, but today we'll start with chapter 4, which sets the stage. And it starts a new cycle of visions within the book of Revelation. We've just concluded the visions and instructions to the seven churches that represent all of God's people living between the first and second coming of Christ. And over in those messages to the church, there's a common call to the people of God to be patient, to endure, to conquer, to be faithful to Christ and his word. Great reward is coming. As we journey through this book, I hope to show you that there's actually seven cycles of visions within the book of Revelation, each dealing with the overarching theme between Christ's first and second coming, but each set of visions will address it from a different perspective, a different vantage point, focusing on a different purpose, but under the same theme, the time between first and second coming of Christ. It's called recapitulation. It's the idea of telling the story a couple times, a few times, but from a different vantage point. And we get an example of this from the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. If you're familiar with Genesis at all, chapter 1 and chapter 2 both deal with the creation of the world. Chapter 1 is kind of a general, zoomed out view of the days of creation, morning and evening, the order, and God saw and good with the pinnacle of the creation of man. And then God rested. And then you get to Genesis chapter 2. It's a telling again of the story of creation, but from the vantage point of God creating Adam and Eve from an intimate way and putting them in the Garden of Eden. It's a zoomed up view. It's telling the same story, but from a different vantage point with a different purpose. Maybe you think of an example today. Think of a Steeler game. If you were to talk to people about a prior Steeler game, you get a different story, a different perspective, depending who it is you talk to. It's the same Steeler game, but if you talk to the coach, you'll get his perspective of what he saw. If you talk to a certain player, you would get his perspective of what he saw. If you talk to the water boy, he would give you a perspective of what he saw. If you talk to the announcers that are in the booth, they'll tell you about the story, but with a different emphasis, a different focus. And that's what's going on in the book of Revelation. I don't believe the following chapters from chapter 4 to the end are some kind of chronological order trying to make us decode and figure out a timeline. But Jesus is offering peace and hope to his troubled church in the midst of different tribulations and from different perspectives so that we would press on and endure while awaiting his return. The call again, be patient, endure, conquer, be faithful unto me. And chapter 4 starts one of these cycles. Remember what the first century Christians, believers, were facing at this time. Scotty Smith, he reminds us that John's readers were thinking in terms of kings, in terms of thrones all around them. These royal tokens to the first century Christians communicated life or death. As they lived in the Roman Empire, in the Roman world, think about it. As they looked around, they would see different sights and sounds of the glory of Rome, temples to Caesars, temples to goddesses, and all these things around them. And you could tell it would create a disturbance, it would create a fear if they were upfront about their faith in Christ. These are the things that they were enduring. And in fact, it was Nero who put Paul and Peter to death, Emperor Nero. And at this time, when most people think this book was written, Emperor Domitian was on his throne, and he wanted to be addressed as Lord and God. So it's under these things that Jesus gives us revelations to his church to prepare them, to call them to be patient, to endure, to conquer. Great reward is coming. So for our day, we don't think too much of kings, we don't think too much of thrones, but Scotty Smith gives us four questions to consider for our day. He says, who are some seemingly powerful people in your life who scare you? Who are some seemingly powerful people in your life that scare you? Maybe someone at work, family, or world leaders. What big events in your life scare you? Maybe you need to make a move. Maybe you're thinking about college. Maybe it's the state of the world. Maybe it's health concerns. What things in life make you feel defeated? What are some things you fear doing for God himself? Maybe leaving your comfort zones, maybe sharing Christ with somebody. What would it be? And so he asks, how do we overcome these fears? How do we overcome these earthly trials like pandemics that have turned the world upside down for so many? In chapter 4, it reminds us we overcome by trusting the one who sits on the throne of the universe. Psalm 97:1 says, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. We can endure earthly trials. We can overcome by remembering our God is on his throne. That we can be patient, that we can endure, that we can be faithful no matter the outside pressures, because he reigns. That's what we'll be talking about in chapter 4. Let me pray and then we'll read through the text this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to remember that you are on your throne. Help us to remember your perspective. When things don't go the way we want, when it seems like outside forces are prevailing against us, you remind us to look up, to know you are sovereign. Even in the smallest details. And so, Lord, we pray that you would humble our hearts and encourage our hearts today as we hear these words about your throne room. You would speak to each one and give us peace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation 4, we'll begin at verse 1. John writes, after this I looked, behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here. I'll show you what must take place after this. And at once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. He who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And around the throne and on each side of the throne are 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an angel in flight. And the 4 living creatures, each of them had with 6 wings full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never ceased to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast down before him their crowns, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." This ends the reading of God's word. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so we begin with our first point, that the church is to endure these earthly trials by remembering heavenly realities. We are to endure by remembering heavenly realities. He says in verse 1, "After this, behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, I'll show you what must take place after this.'" John, for the last little while, has been recording messages to the churches that were undergoing all kinds of tribulations. Society and government officials were making it hard for the believers to stay faithful to Christ and his ways. Tim Chester writes, he says, "Christians saw the power and pomp of the Roman Empire. Everywhere they looked, they saw the symbols of Roman might. They saw the eagle standard carried by the Roman soldiers and fixed on all their buildings. The coins themselves had pictures of the emperors and goddesses whom they were to worship. They saw the grand building projects. They saw the temple that were there for emperor worship. They saw the might and military of Rome. They heard the stories that if you defy Rome, you will be slaughtered, followed by famine." It was in this environment that these churches were living in. It's in this setting where it seems like Rome is ruling the day, that the emperors of Rome are ruling all things, that evil and wickedness are having their way. But Jesus pulls back the veil to his earthly church to give them a true heavenly perspective. After Jesus gives his messages to the churches, Jesus, with a voice like a trumpet, clear and authoritative, says, "John, come up here to the open door in heaven. I'm going to show you a different reality of things." And he will give a different perspective besides what's going on earth. One guy had a great illustration of this. He said, think of airports. If you go to airport and you look out the big window, you see airplanes coming, airplanes going, luggage going out, luggage coming in, and people getting on, people coming off. And it kind of looks kind of chaotic, and you wonder how things are not crashing into each other and burning up. And you go to the tower. And there's someone in the control tower who's orchestrating and navigating all things. There's more going on than meets the eye. And if you're familiar with Daniel 2 or Daniel 7, those are two chapters maybe to read this week, because this chapter, the next couple, this is what's filling in, Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. And Jesus is reminding his people that just as the Assyrian Empire, that great empire, came and went, as the great Babylonian Empire came and went, as the Medo-Persian Empire came and went, Rome will come and go, but my church will endure forever. Listen to what John sees. He says, "At once I was in the Spirit," in verse 2, "a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. He who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne, 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there were, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal, and around the throne, each side of the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind, the first like a lion, the second like an ox, the third like a face of a man, the fourth like a creature, like an eagle in flight. Six wings and full of eyes." And so Jesus wants his people to know that we can endure by knowing that God is gloriously sovereign. Here we are given a vision, a grand entryway into God's throne room. You people who watch HGTV or those home shows where they open the door and there's a grand entryway and they're like, oh my, this is nothing compared to what John sees. In fact, he has no direct words to communicate to us. He's trying to find words to grasp and help us to understand what it's like. So he uses similes to help us to understand what he's beholding, because it's so great, it's so other, it's so glorious that there's nothing on earth to compare it to. And so he uses that word like. It was like. So grand, I can't even find the words to say it. And he's saying the glorious sovereign one is reigning. He said, I saw one seated on a throne. This was no earthly Roman emperor throne. This was the throne of the triune God, the God of the universe. It reminds us that the earth is not the center of the universe. The sun is not the center of the universe. Kings and presidents and rulers are not the center of the universe. And you are not the center of the universe. But the triune God who's enthroned in heaven is ruling in his glorious splendor with total sovereignty. All things on earth and in this universe occur according to the counsel of his will. And John sees the Father, and all he can say is he had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. Magnificent, beautiful colors like you couldn't believe. Think of the most amazing, precious gemstones and light just bursting through it and all that radiance and glory. That's what I'm beholding from the one sitting on the throne. As he continues to look, he sees the Holy Spirit there appearing as burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God, which we've explained before. That's the sevenfold expression of the Holy Spirit. So you have the Heavenly Father there, just bursting in radiant color. The Holy Spirit represented in torches of flaming fire. And Jesus will step in the next chapter. But this passage is reminding us that God is reigning on his glorious throne. That in your best days, in your worst days, you can endure and have peace because God is reigning on his glorious throne. As we think about the first advent, Christ's first coming, Caesar Augustus, this great Roman authority, thought he was in control when he issued a decree, a census, that a registration be taken of people in their own hometown. But little did he know that God was using him to fulfill prophecy that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. King Herod, another Roman authority, when he heard the birth of Jesus from the Magi, and he said, let me know where Jesus is. I want to worship him too, though he wanted to kill the child. The Magi were warned in a dream, and so were Joseph and Mary, and they went down to Egypt until Herod had died. And the great Roman authority, Pontius Pilate, thought he had authority when he was interviewing Jesus and says, don't you know I have the power to crucify you? And Jesus reminded him, you would have no power unless it was granted to you from above. The glorious triune God reigns. And we see here he has a royal cabinet that's always ready to serve him and do and honor him. It says, around the throne are 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones are 24 elders clothed in white garments and crowns, and around the throne on each side are four living creatures full of eyes, one like a lion, one like an ox, like a man, like an eagle. This seems to be God's royal cabinet or council. Some scholars think the 24 elders maybe represent the church through the ages, 12 representing Old Testament tribes of Israel, 12 representing New Testament apostles. But it seems like these angelic ones, these 24 elders, seem distinct from believers on earth. Later on in the book of Revelation, they'll be described as holding the prayers of the saints and presenting them to God. And later on, one of the elders will be talking to John and explaining who these people are in white robes. He says, these are the people coming out of the tribulation. So the 24 elders seem distinct, like a royal cabinet for God. And the four living creatures with all kinds of eyes, that no matter where they are, they'll be able to behold the glory of God. No matter where they're at, they will see him. They seem to kind of be angelic beings that represent the animate life on earth. That's what most scholars think. But rather than getting lost in the details and trying to figure out, God wants you who has fears in this world, whether it's because of men, whether it's because of beasts, whether it's because of pestilence, to remember that he is on his throne and he has a royal cabinet with him. I do not need to fear earthly men and their earthly cabinets. Did you hear the description of his throne? It's gloriously terrifying and yet merciful. And you're beginning to see concentric circles. We have God on his throne as the center, four living creatures around the throne, 24 elders on the throne, and then in the next chapters, we're going to see myriads and myriads of angels, and then God's people all exalting and worshiping the Father. It says, from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. Reminds us when God came to Mount Sinai to give his people the law. He's not a God to trifle with. There's no negotiating with him or changing his mind. What he wills, he will do. We think we have great weapons. And God can take the elements that he's created, create tornadoes, create tsunamis, create earthquakes, and hear lightnings and peals of thunder. There's no one as powerful as our God. He's reminding his people. It says, before his throne, as it were, was like a sea of glass, like crystal. It's calm. It's smooth. There's no upheavals. There's nothing challenging his reign or his will. There's no chaos. It's like crystal. Remember, Jesus is on the Sea of Galilee, and the great storm arose, and the disciples were fearful that they were going to die, and Jesus shouts, peace, be still, and in an instant, it's calm. The sea in heaven also creates a boundary, so to speak, between God and his people at this time. This will be important as we go through Revelation later on. But we see there's nothing like God. There's no one in power like God. There's calm. He's not shaken at all. He's in total control of all things. And then around the throne is this rainbow, and the appearance as an emerald. And it makes us think of Noah. When God judged the earth, but he saved Noah and his family through the ark, and he put the rainbow in the sky, promising he would never destroy the world by water. There's great mercy for those who are willing to enter the ark of Christ. Though he may not flood the world again, he does promise to judge the world with fire. But this emerald rainbow reminds us there is great mercy for those who are willing to surrender and trust in Christ. To surrender the pride, to stop rebelling against his design of how to live. And to surrender and worship Christ in Christ alone. It's a gloriously terrifying yet merciful throne. And so you have to ask yourself, have you trusted Christ? Have you entered that ark? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. If not, you will experience the God of lightning and thunder. So we can endure because we know that God gloriously reigns. He's gloriously sovereign. And our last point, we can endure through Christ, through God exalting worship. We see the four living creatures in verse 8. They never stop saying, holy, holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And when they say that, the 24 elders have to respond, "Worthy are you, our Lord God, to receive glory, honor, power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Worship is powerful, and it's a powerful remedy for fear. If you neglect worship, you're neglecting hearing the truths of your glorious God who reigns. Sunday morning worship is powerful. Corporate worship is powerful. God-centered worship is powerful. Did you hear the four living creatures just exalting his holiness, his awesomeness, his sovereignty? And then the four living the elders have to respond, "Worthy, worthy, for you are our creator and everything exists because of you." Worship that is God-centered, focusing on who he is, what he's done, will encourage you and remind your heart and your mind who is on the throne that you do not need to fear. And our worship here on earth should resemble of that which is going on in heaven. God-centered, corporate, responsive. I've used the example before. At Penn State, you go to one of their games, you have a half of 110,000 people saying, "We are," and the other half responds, "Penn State." It's a loud, echoing, responding. That's what's going on in heaven. And we get a glimpse of it here in our little congregation, but we're joining with the saints and the angels, responding, "How great is our God." Listen, this royal cabinet, this heavenly royal cabinet isn't worried about a thing. They're not worried about the events below. They know and worship the glorious sovereign God who reigns over it all. And he will work out his will according to his pleasure. And they just respond, "Holy, holy, holy, worthy are you." So when you're fearful, when you're unsure about matters in your life, worship. Find good worship songs and exalt the God who reigns. Job in the Old Testament, when everything was taken away from him, his health, his family, his wealth, it says he fell down and worshiped. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God is on his throne. We can endure through him. The worship will continue on into chapter 5, and we'll look at that next week. But as we think of the first advent, the first coming of Christ, hear the worship of the angels to God and Christ as the angels showed up to the shepherds. An angel appeared in the glory of the Lord. Some of that glory from the throne room surrounds this angel and says to the shepherds, "Fear not. I bring you good news. In the city of David is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You will find this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And then from this one angel stands a heavenly host, a heavenly army of angels saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among whom he is pleased." And so the question for us is, do you know his peace? Have you surrendered to his sovereignty? Glory to God in the highest and peace to you who trust in Christ, who became a babe in swaddling clothes to go that cross, to die for you, to secure for you salvation. Do you know that peace? So as you think about those things that are giving you fear, whether it's people, whether it's events coming up in your life or things that you're dealing with, remember the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Endure, be patient because of the heavenly realities that God is gloriously sovereign, and worship him. Worship him with the four living creatures. Worship him with the 24 elders. Holy, 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 worthy are you. You can endure earthly trials by remembering that he is on his throne. You can be impatient. You can be patient, endure, conquer, because he reigns. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are things that we know and we think we know well, but our eyes sometimes get fixed too much on earthly situations. Help us to remember that you reign. The kingdoms will come and go, but the church will endure forever. To live as Christ, to die as gain. Lord, help us to believe that. Help us to know it. Help us to live it. Bless your people with these truths. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.